Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. This morning, thank you for your attentiveness here this morning. God has provided us another opportunity. Therefore, we thank Him for these opportunities that we can gather together. May we never take these things for granted, but be worshipful as Brother Joe encouraged us. There was a mic on this side, and I would like, go ahead, Kevin. I was wanting to ask you if you would pray for this part of the service, that God would bless His word to us. And also, has been prayed for, I just blessed me this morning in the prayer room. Sometimes we don't always think about it, but the sick among us, the last couple Sundays, not everyone was here. There was sickness, and that caused people to stay home, not be able to be in our midst. So we pray for them too. There's a few here that would be here that aren't, that could be here that are maybe sick. So why don't you include them in that prayer, and we'll commit this part of the service to Him.
That's right. Father, we come before You this Sunday again, Father. We thank You for being with us today, Father. We thank You for Your presence among us, Father. And Lord, we just now ask that You could be with Moses as he has something prepared for us. Lord, we just ask that You could bless him, Father. Give him the words to say, guide and lead and direct his mouth, Father. And just bless him, Father. We also think of the sick ones, Father, that are not here. Lord, we pray for them that You could heal them, Lord, and help them to get well again, Father. We thank You for them and just ask that You could pour out a special blessing on their lives too as they're not here, and that they could be encouraged as well, Father. We thank You, Father, for the blessing of being able to gather like this, Lord. We just pray this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for that, brother. I appreciated the service here this morning. I'm very richly encouraged and blessed with all the thoughts and the ponderings that came our way here this morning already. Choices have consequences. Brother Aiden mentioned something about the value of choices, and there's tremendous value in our choices that we make if they're right choices. And we trust the choices that we do make are right choices, and our choices will affect, or they will set our destiny. Today, as we make choices, this day, we make choices, not some choices that we make, you know, future, down the road, and yet there will be choices probably to make then too. But the choices that we make today will affect our eternal destination. So choices have tremendous value, and they also have potentially consequences. Either one have consequences, but I trust that we have and make right choices. Thank you for those words, Brother Joe, the scriptures that you read off. They're tremendous value. Help us to value truth, value His word, and value worship, as you mentioned. Thank you for that. Thank you for those words of blessings to the young ones, Brother Daniel. And it wasn't just to the young ones that you're speaking to. It was to us older ones too. What about the noise in our lives? Can you hear God speaking to us above all the other racket and noise that is around, that we sometimes create ourselves? Can we hear God speaking to us? Are we quiet enough sometimes to be able to hear the voice of the Lord? I wonder sometimes, speaking for myself. Okay, we can turn to Matthew 5 for opening scripture this morning. Matthew 5 starts out, it's the beginning of the Beatitudes. Here's Jesus. He climbs up this mountain. He walked up this mountain and he went up into a mountain. The mountain there, which he tread upon there, they pointed out to us when we were over there, and we here, in accordance to Rocky Mountains, or even the Smoky Mountains, some of the high ones, we wouldn't have considered this particular hill a mountain. But anyway, he walked up this hill on the side of this mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth. And just picture with me this setting here. He's upon this mountainside. And his disciples are coming to him. And he sits down, maybe upon the rock, I don't know. And he teaches them. And he starts with blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's a tremendous amount of instruction in these verses, and we're not going to cover them. But we're going to zero in on verse 5 this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do these precious words mean to us this morning? First, we have a blessed. There's no one on earth. There's no one but God that could pronounce such a blessing as we have here. We must realize that. We say, as we go to the greeting line, bless you. Bless you, and bless you. Which I believe is right, and I believe it's good. But this takes it to another level of blessing. This blessing comes from God. God is pronouncing this promise, this blessing, to the ones that are meek. These here words in my Bible are in red, which indicates the Lord Jesus Himself spoke Him. And here's a blessed promise coming from the only one that has the authority to speak such a promise. God only speaks words like this with the power to fulfill such a promise. We can say these words, but we can't fulfill the promise behind it. But with the promise comes some stipulation. If you want to be blessed, if we want to be blessed, if you want to inherit the earth, there is a requirement of being meek. And what is that anyway? What is meek or meekness? Moses gets the label of being the meekest man on earth. We read that in Numbers 12, verse 3. And if you read through Moses' life, there's a tremendous amount of encouragement and blessing that we can get from reading the life of Moses. We talk about this meekness. And we know that Moses was not a weak man. So, meekness is not weakness, as some say. The ancients didn't know how to define meek. The pre-Christ, before Christ's time, they could not define. They did not have the right definition of meek. They usually, number one, attributed it to an outward conduct only. These were pre-Christian definitions. And they contemplate relations to men only. They ascribe these things to meekness. Which the Christian, or the Bible word as we know it, goes way beyond that. It describes inward quality. And that is primarily related to God. And there are a lot of other words intertwined or connected to the word meek or meekness. Here are some words that help us define meek. If we would look it up in the various dictionaries, we would find multiple words here. Primarily humility. There's also gentleness included there. There's a mildness and a kindness. And there's equanimity. Self-control is in there too, but it is slightly different in the sense that meekness is based on humility and it's not a natural disposition. It takes a renewed mind slash heart that is powered by God to illustrate or to have that kind of a life, a meek life, to come forth. It is not natural for humanity to display meekness. It is a fruit that displays a walking with, powered by God. It shows a release of self. And that is the opposite of meekness. And that is what the opposite of meekness is, self-assertion. In which meekness would have a flavor of self-abasement. It's a humiliation proceeding from a consciousness of an inferiority of guilt or shame before God. And we see this in Moses' life. How many times did God intervene for Moses? Initially, the call came to Moses to go forth to save their people, to save his people. What was his response? He had a heavy tongue. Well, that didn't hold water with God. God intervened. He sent Aaron. Aaron, your brother, sent for him. Then we go on down through his life. And Aaron and Miriam came to Moses and said, "Hath God just spoke to you? Hath He not spoken to us also?" Challenging Moses' leadership that God had put in place. God again intervened. It doesn't really say in that account that Moses even knew what was going on, because he spoke to them in her heart. But God intervened and told him to come out before the tabernacle. And we know the story. Miriam fell with leprosy there. Aaron recognized their sin, went before Moses and said, "Forgive us, I pray." But God intervened. Moses didn't stand up for his rights, so to speak. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when they came to challenge Moses' leadership too, he said, all the congregation is holy. It's not just you. You're taking too much on yourself, Moses. And there's 250 princes that came with them that day. Did Moses defend himself? No. He gave them all an opportunity to come the next day with their censers. Bring in their censers the next day for God to judge. Let God judge between us. You don't find Moses defending himself or his quote position or his leadership. He was only doing and acting out what God had told him to. What about the very next day after that account with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 princes that were consumed with fire? There's a new thing that happened that day. That the ground opened up and took Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and swallowed them whole. And the fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 princes. There's a tremendous thing that happened that day. And they were witnesses of it. But the very next day, the same type of insurrection happened. They accused Moses, "You killed those men." There's a rebellion in the people that they could not get rid of, seemingly. It just rose up. After they've seen this tremendous account of the earth opening up, and they swallowed them whole. And then the very next day, accusing Moses, there's a plague that went out from the Lord that day and killed 14,700 people. God intervened. But we don't see Moses standing up for his rights. He always brought them before the Lord. What about the account with Aaron and the rod? Here we have a dead rod. One of the princes of each tribe came to bring their rod forth. And we'll see whosoever rod buds the next day, it is he who God has chosen. There we see another account of Moses not standing up for his rights, but he's bringing everything here before God and let God choose. The next day, we don't just see buds on this dead stick, but we see fruit, actual fruit. Tremendous workings of God. Tremendous act of God. But here we have a man that is called the meekest man on earth. Meek above all men. He said, "Let the Lord judge between me and you." And I probably wouldn't have responded the same in those situations. Meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul, and its exercises are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore receive it without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked to humility. When God brings things into our lives, no matter what they are, there is God's presence, power, there to make so we don't fight against the things He deals to us. And sometimes He brings them in the form of men. When we are face to face with evil men saying evil things, my response must be peaceful and God-powered. Yes, insults come. Words of injury spoken, they cut deep into us at times. But does that not help to purify us? Or do we put them in their place, so saying? This is also closely associated with self-control. It takes a lot of dependence on God for us to not just let the flesh have its way in these circumstances. Gentleness is in here too, i.e. gentleness or gentleman. It is sometimes assumed that a meek man can't help himself. The Lord was meek. He defines Himself as that, and He has had infinite resources of God at His command. So a meek man, it's not true that a meek man cannot help himself. Meekness to or from an individual displays a fruit of power with God. Tell me, what takes more in strength? To be quiet when you know you are right, or to stand up and defend yourself? We all know the answer. It is the equanimity of spirit that is neither elated or cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Let us read some words that have meekness in them. Second Corinthians 10:1 reads this way: Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. We have the apostle appealing to the meekness of Christ. Titus 3:1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Here we have Christians being charged to show meekness to all men. Doesn't seem to be any exclusion there. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. To put on meekness as God's elect. We get from those verses. Then we have 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We are urged to have this as a virtue in our lives, in those verses, among other things. Then we have a couple verses here. In dealing with the ignorant and erring, we are to display a spirit of meekness. 1 Corinthians 4:21. 1 Corinthians 4:21, and I don't have that one, sorry. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in spirit of meekness? Paul is writing to the Corinthians that way. And also in Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Have a couple more here. 2 Timothy 2:25-26. And meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They that oppose themselves are to be corrected in meekness. James 1:19-21. Just want to read through these verses. 19-21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Here we see the engrafted word with meekness. 1 Peter 3:15-16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is with that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we have speaking forth in the hope that lies within us in meekness and fear. So meekness is also included there in our hope. And when we talk to others about the hope that lies within us, we are to communicate that in meekness and fear. There are some differences in opinion on what we will inherit. For the Jews, it goes back to the promise of the covenant to Abraham. Some speak of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world or this country. I believe we inherit the eternal kingdom that the gospel teaches us, and it begins here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Eternity starts today. So we have a tremendous promise that only God can pronounce to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus Christ uses this word to describe his own disposition in Matthew 11:29, which we can turn there. We'll be looking at that next. 11:29 of Matthew. And I believe these verses are closely connected with what we just spoke about here in Matthew 5, verse 5. Let's go to Matthew 11. Here are Jesus' words. And these two are read in my Bible. And we'll just read these few verses here from 25 to 30. It's right after Jesus condemning certain cities. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, verse 25 of Matthew 11, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus is the only one that can say words like this. I want us to notice the invitation. Jesus said, come unto me. We see the relationship of the Son and the Father, and the Father and the Son. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. No one knoweth the Father save the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. Father, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Notice the relationship. And this morning we have the same opportunity. Not only the same opportunity, but God desires it from us to have communion, to have fellowship, to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to come to Him. He invites us to come to Him. He calls us to come to Him, to come near and learn of Him. He says, my yoke is easy. It's very gracious. And my burden is light. There are two things that we want to point out in these verses that contrast each other, and they are a burden and a rest. The invitation is to come. I will give you rest. That's what I'd like to title this short insert here. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Who's the invitation to? All those that labor and are heavy laden. They labor. They feel fatigued by implication of hard work. They're heavy laden. They're loaded up. They're overburdened with, you name it. He says, I will give you rest. Rest is simply a release from the burden. It is not something we do. It is something we cease to do. We will not find rest if we continue in the thing we are doing. It must be released. We go to bed at night. We lay down and we rest. We quit doing what we were doing before. When we sit down, we say we're going to rest a while. We're not doing anymore what we were doing. We released it. The gospel message is to whosoever will. There is no exclusion. It is all inclusive. The whosoever will may come to Jesus and find in Him all fullness. But there are stipulations. It says to take my yoke upon you. And the yoke we know is a sign of servitude, submission, bondslave, to couple, to join with another. Yes, this yoke hits my own agenda, my own fleshly desires. It exposes difficulties, requires self-denial. But the repayment is eternal. Where? Where in this world can we find such repayment as this? What would hold us back from accepting this invitation? Whether you have never experienced the love of God, you may come also. Those of us that have tried to walk with God, this invitation also stands for us. That powerful assistance He gives in the yoke, the blessed encouragement, the pleasantness there, the strong consolations found in the way of duty. The way of duty is the way of rest. Such are the Redeemer's mercy. Why would we look for anything else anywhere? His ways are not grievous, and it is a peaceful habitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If we take His yoke, there may be teaching moments. There are also things we can learn, especially from the greatest teacher of all times. For I am meek and lowly, He says. Look at the government that we can be under. It is not harsh and demanding and cold, but one that is mild, kind, filled with humility and humbleness, are the key characteristic traits of this government. Who would not want to come under such a ruling? That doesn't mean we get to do what we want. There are requirements. There's obligations, if you will. But oh, what a peaceful ruling. Rest. In Isaiah 32:17, we have this verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Is that a picture of our journey? You shall find rest for your souls. And there are two rests spoken about in these verses. In verse 28, we have that rest. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. This implies refreshment, to take ease. There's another rest in verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This implies recreation. In this whole thought of recreation, you know, we were just in the Beatitudes. But if we take the opposite of those Beatitudes, what will we have? I think we would have a pretty good picture of today's society. Instead of poverty of spirit, we have pride. Instead of mourners, we find pleasure seekers. Instead of meekness, arrogance. Instead of hungering after righteousness, I'm increased with goods, I lack nothing. Purity of heart, we have corrupt imaginings, and not just imaginings, we have actualities. Instead of peacemakers, we have men that are quarrelsome and resentful. Instead of rejoicing with mistreatment, men fight back with every weapon they can get a hold of. Books are written about our rights. Stand up for them. Indulge. You deserve it, etc. It justifies these lifestyles. So the words of Jesus speak of something completely the opposite. A recreation. It takes a new life to live this way. It takes a total different government to govern this way. Our source of power has to be realized of where it stems from. Our allegiance has to be recognized to who it is to. Our encouragement has to be drawn from the source of true life. And the invitation still stands today and echoes down the corridors of time. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Lay your burden down. Bring them to me. I will help you release them, the Lord Jesus says. I will help you carry them. Then you can find rest for your soul. This whole thing of burdens we want to talk about. I don't know that Jesus said that we shouldn't be burdened about certain things. But he did say to bring them to him. Now there are certain burdens that we place on ourselves that we want to talk about this morning. That Jesus wants us to release and find rest. Now this could be a whole list of things that we could talk about in this whole idea of burdens. But we're specifically talking about the burden of sin. And I just want to use about three different things here and try to bring this down to us today. And maybe none of these apply to us here. We'll go through them anyway. You know, sin is a burden. And if there's sin in our lives, we will be burdened down by it. And if we're hiding sin in our lives, we will also be burdened by it, even though we try to cover things up. We'll not have the freedom. So God wants us to do something about it, if that's the case. So these could all be labeled thus. First one we want to look at is pride and self-love. They kind of go together a lot. These two for sure are really intertwined. And a lot of things come from this. They go hand in hand, but what are some outworkings of it? We create an idol of self. So we think pretty highly of self. I had to think of what Jesus' commandment was. It says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know anywhere that he says that we shouldn't love yourself. He said to not deny self. But he said to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul writes about valuing, placing on others, esteeming others more highly than ourselves. So if we love our neighbor more than ourselves, then that could be a tremendous amount of love, because I think we like ourselves a whole bunch. So we think pretty highly of self. So when someone speaks slightingly of us, we have to defend with all our energy. How can we expect to have inward peace? If the heart is on self, and this goes on for years, we will become more and more miserable. This type of burden will become intolerable. We will challenge every word spoken against us. We will cringe at every criticism, try to defend every slight, and toss and turn and sleep in a sleepless night if someone is preferred before me. We create our own little world. Such a burden is not necessary to carry. Jesus calls us to his rest, and meekness is his method. The meek man cares not that someone else is preferred because he has long ago decided that the esteem of this world is not worth it. How is it then when I say to God, you remember my frame, that I am but dust, but woe to him that tells me that I'm pretty small stuff and another is preferred. Where is my consistency? We must humble ourselves and rest to Jesus' invitation. Another one is pretense. Pretense. Something false or feigned, either in word or actions. Concealing what is real is pretense. An ambitious man, ambitious men serve their own selfish purposes. We see someone very ambitious. He may just be serving his selfish purposes. Hypocrisy is in here too, but I think there is more than just hypocrisy involved here. You know, when we display a best foot forward before others, but at home we are something or somebody different. You know, when someone stops in on a Sunday afternoon or whenever, a shameful realization hits, this house is a mess. And somebody is going to see it. Or spiritually, we don't want to expose our inward bankruptcy, so we burden ourselves with real carefulness that our real self don't get exposed. Maybe I'm involved with something no one else knows about, and I surely don't want anyone or a certain someone to find out. That's burdensome. Here's some fears that some people come under this heading. The man of culture fears to find one more cultured than himself. The learned man fears to find one more learned than himself. The rich man fears that his possessions look cheap when he finds a richer than he. His clothes, his house, his car look cheap by comparison. You know, let us not just laugh at this, because it doesn't matter what financial bracket we are in. The attitudes can be the same of that measuring. Years of this kind of stuff becomes a burden. And if it recognizes that, then the victims of it can only see meekness as a far-off star or a dream, something never to be experienced. Jesus said, you must become as little children. There's a time when they don't compare. But when? And if they do, and it reaches into adulthood, they really can't enjoy life if someone of close proximity has something bigger, better, newer. You fill in the blank. Jesus wants to set us free. He wants us to come to him and have and experience that rest. Artificiality is our next one, which comes very closely with pretense. Will I be found out? This is on the heel of pretense. They're probably intertwined. What if someone is able to peek into our personal lives? What will they see? Bright people live in fear that sometime they might say something common or dumb. People that have traveled live in fear of meeting a Marco Polo, one who has been there, done that. We think of the whole clothing industry. the cosmetic industry. They are geared to help us to be artificial. And if we become a victim of this thing, there is no end to the downward spiral. It will never, can I say never, bring lasting, eternal fulfillment. It will always leave us wanting and empty at the end. May we surrender all these personal, artificial pursuits and just lay them at the foot of the cross where we can find sweet rest for our soul. All these things will be nothing when we come before God and everything is open and revealed. What will then matter? It won't matter what possessions I had. It won't matter how I tried to portray myself before men. Those things won't matter. It won't matter if we're cultured or smart or all these things. If God is pleased with our lives and they measure up and our lives measure up to His will and purpose, therein will we find rest. And this is what really is going to matter. Laying all these burdens down and bringing all these things to Jesus. And therein will we be released of our burdens. And therein we'll be able to find rest in meekness and fear. Then apart from sin, we'll have nothing to be ashamed of. There is no release from our burdens apart from the meekness of Christ. Let us heed to the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. In closing here, I'd like for us to sing 139 in the folder. God bless you.